Oh, I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way. For the hand of God in all my life I see. Oh, and the reason of my bliss. Started out traveling for 10 years. I had a lot of heartache, had a lot of grief, and when I was humble, then I went humble down. Then there I would say I would take nothing for my journey then. Take nothing for my journey, man. woman dirty man. Oh yes, we started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. Since then we've had a lot of heartache, had a lot of grief, man.
Good to be in church again together. Amen. Heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And I want to continue to look a little bit further into this thought that we looked at on last Wednesday night on flawed characters. And just want to pick up with Jacob. And we'll pick up a little bit further actually with Isaac. We got through most of what we wanted to look at with Abraham and picked up a little bit on Isaac. So we'll start on Isaac tonight again and go into the story of Jacob here with the help of the Lord. Matthew chapter 1, Verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. Let's just bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, knowing that we're a needy people and that we need more than just to hear from a man. Lord, a man can stand up here and with every effort and every good intention, but yet the words would fall flat on the ground. But Lord, when we begin to look into your holy word and when we begin to look into the quotes and scriptures, we find peace and comfort. And Lord, if you can just help me to move myself out of the way, Lord, may there not be any speck of Nathan Bryant that gets in the way tonight, Father, but may we hear not from a man, but may we hear from heaven what you would have to say to us through your word. Lord, we just ask you to be with each one that's gathered here tonight. Lord, each one has a need, but we believe that you can come and through the supernatural realm, that you can speak to those needs and that you can guide a man to say things that maybe he doesn't even know why he's saying them, but Lord, something to speak to encourage a heart that maybe they're going through a trial or maybe they're facing something in their life that they don't know the answer to. But Lord, may you just do the leading and guiding tonight. May you have complete preeminence in the service. We just ask you to, Lord, may you take complete control tonight. And Lord, we commit the service into your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. Brother Layton, I see there's quite a few fanning. You might want to turn that down about a degree or two. And for those of you who aren't fanning, I apologize. But you can borrow my coat if you need it. I don't plan on using it tonight. We want to look at this thought, and I was talking to Brother Trevor a little bit today and just telling him what I had on my heart, and the Lord had laid on my heart several weeks ago this topic and the different characters and things that we would look at down through the lineage of Jesus and just however the Lord continues to lead. But Sister Rebecca and I had taken a little vacation, and while I was studying and praying and reading the Bible, just having some time in the mornings there with my coffee and my Bible. I love times like that. I don't know about you, but and hope you don't think it's a sin to drink coffee tonight, but you just look beyond my faults tonight and see my need if you do feel that way. But just feeling led down this path, and just wanted to say, and looking at the men in the Bible, and we use this word flaws and flawed characters, and I don't want that to scare anybody. We're not here to run down any of these great godly men of the Bible, even in as far as to stand me up beside them and measure beside Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or some of these great ones. My life probably wouldn't measure up anything comparatively, but we do want to look at the Word, and I'm not ashamed of any quote or any scripture. I hope you feel the same way. And see what Brother Branham teaches us about these things. And I'm glad, you know, it may seem strange, and with so many today, that are leaving the message and trying to find fault and trying to find flaws, it's such a careful balance that we have to look at when we go into looking these things, because we're not trying to point out the flaws of men to try to discredit their word or to try to discredit their character, but to show you that God can take a man, even with his flaws, even with the human element, as Brother Branham would call it, that little human element that would be in there that maybe, you know, like Moses, Brother Branham said he had a temper or different ones. They had different things that they struggled with. But even through that, God could use them. And as I've said many times, even to look at Brother Branham, and here he says that God used his humble little ministry, as he phrased it, in a greater way than he even did Jesus himself when he was here on the earth. He said that's a great big statement, but said it's the truth. And it is the truth, because Jesus was there in a day they didn't have airplanes. They didn't have vehicles like we have today. And he was confined to a small area there that he was living in. And he was confined to about 3.5 years of ministry that he had here on the earth. where Brother Branham took it around the globe 7 times, year after year after year. We even have on tape almost 20 years worth of tapes, about 18 years worth of tapes, and he was preaching long before that. So we find out that God was able to use him in such a mighty way. And to me, it's a greater miracle, because here was Jesus, and we'll look at it in a minute, what Brother Branham said about it, but all the prophets, he said, down through the ages had flaws. But here, Jesus comes to the earth, and he's a virgin-born body. He was born sinless. All of us come to the world speaking lies, born in iniquity, all these different things that the Bible teaches us about ourselves. But here comes a perfect one, and he steps on the earth, and when he begins to speak, and he begins to create, and he performs miracles, it's not hard for us to believe that God in the flesh could come and restore these things and do all these great things. But then to see God come around and use a man that Brother Branham called himself just a sinner saved by grace, to see him take a man like that and that could use even a greater portion in a greater measure, what a miracle that should be to us. That shouldn't stumble us tonight. It should make us shout to think that God could take flawed people like ourselves and use us to do something for his glory. It should encourage us tonight. If all the prophets had been perfect, then we couldn't relate to them very well. But I believe it's Peter comes around. He said that, I believe it's either Peter or James there, said that Elijah was a man of like passions like us. Brother Bram said he had his ups and downs and his discouragements and things like that. But yet he could speak and it would stop the heavens and it wouldn't rain. He could speak again and it would pour the rain. Why is it? Because it was God using the man. The masterpiece in 1964, July the 5th, Brother Branham says it this way. He said, all the prophets had flaws. All the ones was a portion. But here at last, coming up through that, taking through the genealogy, how we've been looking, he said, here at last, coming up through that, finally comes the masterpiece. The perfect one. No fault in him at all. So perfect reflected of the builder himself, his own image was reflected in his work. God and Christ were one, he said, in so much until he put his own spirit into him, and then even the image and the builder became one. He says again, identified Christ of all ages, again in 1964. He was more than a prophet. He was the God prophet. What David was, what Moses was, what Elijah was, what all of it was, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the God prophet. He was God, Jehovah, become a flesh in his own son, raised himself up a tabernacle to manifest himself in. He said, all the rest of them failed. They had flaws, but there is no flaw in him. Even God himself said this, is my beloved son in whom I am pleased to dwell in. That's right. No flaw in him. Hear ye him. He was manifested God. Manifested God. Here he stands on the earth, a perfect vessel created in the womb of Mary. Brother Bram said it wasn't Mary's egg. He said it was a created egg that God had created to use. And when we begin to look at things like this, and as we look at some of the things that Jacob did, and we looked last week at some of the things that Abraham did, Brother Branham called him a backslider. He called him a liar. He called him all these different things, looking at the scriptures. But yet in all of that, here sits Abimelech, and he goes to marry Sarah, and Abraham had told him just a flat lie, said, she's my sister. Well, it wasn't a full lie. She was his half-sister, so it was just a half lie, I guess, Brother Jimmy. But he had told him this, and here Abimelech, he wasn't just a scoundrel out here. The Bible said he was a righteous man, and here he is. Brother Bram said it this way. He said he got his pajamas on, and he laid down and said his prayers, now lay me down to sleep, or whatever it would be, and he puts his hand behind his head, and he begins to think about this beautiful woman, 90-year-old grandma, that he's going to take to be his wife the next day. Thank God for the revelation of the body change. And he's at peace, and he doesn't have any, his conscience isn't bothering him, because he doesn't know that this is a man's wife that he's about to take. And he's laying there in bed, and God speaks to him in a dream. Not being a prophet, God spoke to him that way, just like he did Joseph in the New Testament there. When Joseph went to take Mary and he found that she was with child, he was mindful to put her away, but the Holy Spirit speaking to him in a dream there said, don't fear to take Mary to thy wife, for that which is conceived in thee is of God the Father. No, it said it was of the Holy Ghost. So that does away with the Trinitarian doctrine right there. Or if not, you've got a real mess on your hands. But here, Abimelech's laying there in bed, and God speaks to him and said, "You're as good as a dead man." As good as a dead man, but here I'm righteous, Lord. Haven't I done all this right? He said, "Yes, but that's my prophet. And you go and you ask him to pray for you. You ask him to lay hands on you and pray for you." Yet here was Abraham with all of his flaws as far as his character. Brother Branham called him a liar, called him a backslider. Not only that, but he didn't just do it once. He goes out and does the exact same thing again. He had already pulled this little trick on Pharaoh. And here God comes around. God's not looking at the flaws. God's not looking at the mistakes, but God's looking and said, "That's my prophet. And you go and ask him to pray for you, or you're as good as a dead man." That shouldn't stumble you tonight. That should encourage you that God can look and say, I didn't look at that mistake that you made yesterday, or I didn't look at that mistake that you made last week, but I looked and said, "That's my son," or "That's my daughter," and I called them and I predestinated them, and they may have character flaws, and they may have things in the flesh that drags them down, and they have to come back and try to get deliverance, and they have to pray through, and they have to do this, and they have to do that, but I'm glad tonight that he can look beyond all of our faults, just like he did Abraham. He may not say, "That's my prophet," because I don't believe any of us in here tonight are a prophet, but he might say, "That's my son," or "That's my daughter," "That's a deacon," or "That's a Sunday school teacher that serves me," "That's a song leader," or "A pastor," or whatever it would be. I believe he can look down through all the flaws, and he looks and sees at the end what it'll be, what he had in his thinking of what you would be before the foundation of the world. Here we can look and we can see many in the scriptures, some of them would write and they would record the mistakes and the flaws and the character traits and all that. And then we get over and Paul sits down, he writes the faith chapter. He doesn't mention any of these things that we read about in Genesis or Exodus. He doesn't read about Abraham lying to Abimelech. He said he staggered not at the promise. Was he trying to cover up Abraham's mistakes because he didn't want somebody to fall away from the message? No. He was looking at what God saw. Moses sits down and he begins to write what man saw. Yes, Abraham did this and Jacob did this and that one did that and all these different things. But Paul gets over here in the New Testament and he looks and he sees what God saw. Thank God for grace tonight. May he look at me and not see what I see and what man sees and what this one sees and that one sees. But may he look through the blood and see me by grace. Genesis chapter 26 verse 18 says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up." Now that's what the devil wants to do every time. You get a little bit of water flowing and a movement of the Spirit and things moving just right, and there'll be some old Philistine that wants to come and stop up the work of God. But here Isaac, he just doesn't get discouraged and say, "Well, I guess I'll just sit down and quit, because here my father dug this well and we had good water for a while. We had blessings of the Lord. We had revivals. We had all these wonderful things and miracles and healings, but now the Philistines have come and stopped them up." No, he just dug them back out again. And after the death of Abraham, he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. That word means contention. And they digged also another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. That word means strife. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." That word Rehoboth means a wide places or a street. So he dug one and he called it strife, and he dug another one. And then he finally digs another one. He said, "This one, there's room for us all. Let's just all come and drink." Oh, Brother Branham says it this way in The Path of Life in 1962. He said, "I found out there was different groups all around everywhere. And there were fine men in each one of them. So I've tried to stand in the breach with my arms out, trying to call every brother to a unity, a fellowship, so that we can have an understanding no matter what they believe, as long as we are brethren. Because I'm sure if I had to put myself, there's a lot of flaws that God could point his finger in my face this morning and say, young man, you're a long ways from being perfect yourself. So that's the way I've tried to feel about everybody, to draw them together. Now that's my purpose, is to have union fellowship. That was his purpose. That's what I'm standing for tonight. You know, you may look and you may see, you may question, why would Brother Nathan do this? Or why would Brother Nathan say this? Why on earth would he have this guest minister in or that guest minister in? Because I'm standing for the same thing that he was standing for fellowship, for union, for all these different things, to see the bride of Christ come back together, as we've been looking at on Sunday there, about a not a disjointed body, but a body that was fitly joined together so that God could use every bit of it. Can you imagine if you came in tonight and your hip was out of socket and your arm was out of socket and your knee was out of socket and you were just dragging along with this half of the body and just trying to drag your way into church, and you'd maybe get up to the door and drag yourself in, and this half of your body trying to cooperate and this side just completely out of socket, pulling the other way, trying to just drag you down. And then one day you go to the doctor and he said, oh, that's no problem. It's not broke, it's just out of socket. And he smacks that shoulder and you say, oh, that hurt a little bit, but I can use it again. Sometimes we have to have a little growing pain. Sometimes somebody come along with some quotes and scriptures and say, get back in line. Get back into place a little bit. Oh, it might hurt for a while, but you'll get some use out of that again. You'll find the whole body will begin to work together, because the Word, what does it do? It shouldn't divide us and separate us and pull us apart. It should bring us closer together. Amen. So we find that Isaac marries a wife. Out of the land of his kindred, he goes, and Eliezer finds him a bride. We know the story well. And they're married, and they have children. And Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, says that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There's something about it when families begin to play favorites. It always causes a little strife and a little problem in the family. Brother Darrell's not here, so we can't pick on him, but we find out that it causes a little strain in the family, and if you're not careful, one will lean this way and one will lean that way. In this family, Isaac leaned towards Esau because he liked that good venison that he cooked, and he was a man of the woods who would go out and do things for his daddy. And here Rebekah loved Jacob. Brother Bram calls him, he said he was just a shyster, just a mama's boy. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. We skipped a verse there somewhere. Let me turn to it. Genesis chapter 25, verse 31 is what we're missing, I believe. Brother Layton, you're not the only one that does this type of thing with technology. Amen. Genesis chapter 25, verse 31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am a man at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So there was something about it that here, Jacob, he didn't care how he got the birthright. There was something about it. There was something inside of him that wanted that birthright so badly. And his name, we know, Jacob meant supplanter. And Brother Branham talks about him, how that he was always doing some kind of a shady little deal like that. And here he comes and he catches his brother just at the right time. You know, they talk about the cup of water. Said, oh, the optimist said it's half full and the pessimist said it's half empty. And the opportunist come along and said, while you are arguing about it, I drank the water. So Jacob was an opportunist. He found an opportunity and he said, oh, I'm gonna take this. Here's Esau and he's in need and I have something to supply his need, and here's my chance to get the birthright. So he does this, and Esau despised the birthright. He didn't bother him too bad anyhow. But then in Genesis chapter 27, It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau's eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am. And here am I, rather. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now here, his son that he's called, and he's a woodsman, he's a man of the woods, and he's a hunter, and he goes out and he calls him, he says, Son, I'm about to die, and I'd like to have some of that good venison before I do. I don't know when my time of passing is going to be. And Esau goes out into the field, but it just so happens that Rebekah was standing close enough to the tent that she hears this conversation. And she goes to Jacob, and they begin to devise a plan together. She tells him what to do. And he said, Mom, he said, how will I ever be able to convince him? Here, Esau's he's a hairy man, and you know how he is, and he's a man of the woods. He knows how to hunt and all these different things. But she said, You just let me worry about that. And he said, It'll be a curse to me instead of a blessing. She said, Well, if it is, let the curse come on me instead of you. And in verse 15, Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave him the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Now, so far, he's done pretty good. And yeah, he may have, did a little slick deal there to get the birthright away from Esau. But now his mother's convinced him, go in and disguise thyself. He's about to bless your brother, and I want you to have this blessing instead of him. And so she works it all out. She makes him a disguise and gets some hair from one of the kid goats and puts it around his neck and upon his hands so that when his poor old blind daddy sitting there reaches out to feel him, he would feel those hairy hands with the hair of a goat there on his hands where, maybe he was as smooth as a baby. But here Esau was red and hairy, it said, and hair all over him. And he goes in, she puts on one of Esau's garments upon him so that he'll smell like the woods, and he smells like Esau, and he goes in here, and his father said, Who's that at the door? He said, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. Telling just a flat lie to his daddy. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found so quickly, my son? That was a fast hunting trip right there. And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now's lie number two. Oh, God is just so good, Daddy. It's not so much my skill as a hunter, although, God's blessed me, but I just went out and God provided it. Yeah, God provided it. His mommy went out in the fence there and got it and chopped its head off and brought it to him. The Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son, Esau, or not. Can you imagine how Jacob feels now? Here he is in the tent with the prophet. And he goes in there, and he knows what his mommy's told him, but he's not knowing what is God showing my godly daddy about me. Here he is blind. Oh, if he shows him a vision, I'm just as done as the world. Or if these straps that mom's put this goat skin on me, if they come off, or if he feels those, I'm just as gone as the world. And he walks in there, and his daddy's sitting there in the tent. And he went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother's Esau. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Lie number three. Blind Bartimaeus, you ready for you? Go ahead and just get your seatbelts on. Put them in tight. Make sure they click. They say, Don't tell me what he meant. Just tell me what he said. So don't get mad at me tonight when I tell you what he said. Blind Bartimaeus, 1957. You know, there's a wonderful thing. God don't tell his prophets everything. He just tells them what he wants them to know, not everything. They can't do nothing in themselves. Just what God shows them, that's what they do. Could you imagine Isaac sitting blind and blessing Jacob in the stead of Esau? Now, Brother Branham stands in a platform many different times. You go back and listen to him over and over and over. We were talking about it in the men's meeting Sunday night, and he'll stand there and he'll say, "You realize I'm stalling for something. You realize I'm waiting for something." And he said, "I'm just as helpless." He said, "I'm just like this microphone." And he said, "This microphone, it's just a mute. There's nothing. That microphone isn't so much the voice of God, but yet there was something about it that when he would yield himself to God, that God could speak through that microphone just as we would. And when those words began to come through those lips, he said, "I am the voice of God to you." That was more than just a man. William Branham couldn't say that on his own. But as he said there, I believe it's in the early 60s there, he comes and he stands there in the platform and a voice speaks through him and says, "William Branham has nothing to do with this. I'm the Lord. I'm the one that healed you. I'm the one that saved you." It was Brother Branham's voice. But it wasn't just Brother Branham. It was something speaking through Brother Branham. When he would stand there and say, "I'm helpless," was he just putting on a show? No, he said, "If I could heal anybody," he said, "I'd heal my sick mother laying there when she was dying." He said, "If I could heal her," he said, "I'd go down there and heal her." But he couldn't heal her until he heard from God. And don't let that stumble you tonight, because Jesus Christ, when he was here in a flesh body, God in the flesh, made manifest in the flesh, walking on the earth, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he looked at those Pharisees and said, "I can do nothing until my Father shows me." Why didn't he go down and heal all those at the pool of Bethesda? Because he was walking as his Father showed him. The Godhead bodily, but yet the body was following what the Godhead was telling him to do. Oh my, how it ought to thrill our hearts tonight. It shouldn't stumble us, these things that people point out and try to talk you out of the message and try to run down Brother Branham. They don't know their Bible. They don't know their Bible. They get confused because he said 12 over here and 16 over here and all this garbage that they come up with to try to point and find fault. Maybe they should go back and look at the lineage of Jesus a little bit and see what kind of men these were, that they didn't even have the Holy Ghost in the fullness like we do today. They just had it in type, and they were men of like passions, and they had mistakes upon mistakes, and God still used them, and God still spoke through them, and God parted the seas, and God killed Pharaoh's army, and God spoke fleas and flies and frogs and all these different things into existence by a man that stood there, and he said, "I can't do it, Lord. I stutter. I'm slow of speech." He always had an excuse. "Lord, I killed a man. They ran me out of Egypt, and now you're telling me to go back." And he always had some type of excuse. He always had something that was trying to hold him back. But God said, "I called him, and I chose him, and he used him and brought Egypt out, even at the hesitation of Moses himself." Can you imagine Paul, as we've said the last few services, sitting there, and he holds the coat of those men as they pick up rocks and they stone Stephen. He said, "Here, let me hold your coat brother and he stood back there and said, "Yeah, that old fanatic, why don't you get, there's a big one right over there, why don't you get that rock and stone him?" And here God's calling him to be the first church age messenger. I'm sure that stumbled a lot of people, but it didn't change God's opinion about him. God was looking at a predestinated seed. God was looking at what he had called. He says they can't do nothing in themselves, just what God shows them, that's what they do. Could you imagine Isaac sitting blind and blessing Jacob in the stead of Esau? Could you imagine Jacob holding Joseph's coat for 40 years, bloody, thinking that an animal killed it, and being a prophet proves God just reveals to his prophets that what he wants them to know, nothing else. He said prophets are not infallible people. Prophets are not angels. They're men. Don't let that stumble you tonight. That should make it a greater miracle for us. to see that God could use these men. God could use a Jacob that turned around and lied to his daddy, that turned around and pulled a sneaking little trick on his brother, and God could look at him and could use him and could raise up 12 tribes of Israel out of this man, and that he could wrestle with God all through the night and prevail, and God say, Jacob, they've been calling you that for a long time, but I'm going to change your name tonight. You're not going to be a little shyster anymore, as Brother Bram said. You're not going to be a supplanter or a deceiver, but I'm going to change you and make you a prince that overcame with God. Yes. We ought to have grace tonight. Amen. Genesis chapter 27, verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. You talk about a close call. Here goes disguised Esau out the back of the tent. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing. And here comes real Esau inside of the tent looking for a blessing. Oh, you talk about a close call. And he also made him savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. He didn't take it away and say, oh, Jacob, you tried to pull a fast one over on me, but I'm going to take that blessing back. We don't serve a God like that. Oh, God spoke of him and said, in blessing will I bless thee, and he that blesses thee shall be blessed, and he that curses thee shall be cursed. That's what God said about him. Oh, my, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac says to him, you'll be a servant, and a servant of servants, and you'll do all these different things. But he reserved a little bit of a blessing for him there. And Esau goes out, and that day he decided, if I ever get a chance, once my old daddy's gone, and I cross paths with that man, that'll be the last day that he sees the light of day. Hebrews chapter 7, number 2, 1957. Brother Bram says this way, Esau was twice the gentleman of Jacob. If we had to judge him today to be a member of our church, you'd take Esau 1,000 to 1 if you didn't know him, but God took Jacob. Why? Many times we're looking at the outside. Oh, look how good he is to his daddy. Look how he treats people. Look how he, you know, the way his mannerisms is. He's such a manly man. And here, Brother Brandon called Jacob a little sissy, hanging around the tent with his mommy. And he wasn't going out there and getting game for his daddy. And maybe he was high-tempered and doing all these different things. Here he lies to his daddy and he does all these different things. And to look, Brother Brandon said, if you had to choose for a church member, you'd say, Brother Esau, come on over to our church. Brother, oh, I know you're a tithe payer, and I know you like to hunt and you like to fish, and you're just a man's man. Come on over and fellowship with us. And Jacob, you pray about it real long and hard, and we'll try to find a place for you too, maybe. Jacob, he said, why Esau, and the true and the false vine, he said, why Esau was far a better gentleman than Jacob. Jacob, if you excuse it, and God forgive me, he said, was a little shyster. Yes, what was he? A little old lazy fella? But he was chosen of God. God done the electing and choosing Jacob. He said Esau taking care of his old blind daddy and feed the cattle and so forth like that. But he despised his birthright, and Jacob believed in it. He said, hallelujah. There's the church today. One said, oh, that new birth stuff, that their holy roller stuff, there's nothing to it. He said, some of them love it. Others despise it. I'm glad to get it. Amen. I believe in the new birth. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. Without it, you're gone, brother. Maybe some of you sitting here tonight, maybe if you compared yourself down through your life and you looked and you compared with your brothers or your sisters or your aunts or your uncles, and maybe you were the black sheep of the family and you're the one that was always getting in fights and coming back with your teeth knocked out and your lips swelled up and a black eye and couldn't hold your temper back. Or maybe you was the one that was always getting into financial troubles or getting into disagreements or getting into this and getting into that, and everybody looked and said, he'll never amount to anything. But there was something about it that when the word began to cross your path, you recognized it and you feasted on it, and God looked down through eternity and he predestinated you and called you and elected you. Maybe you weren't nearly as good as men or women as they were, but yet they sit there and said, bunch of holy rollers. They despised the gift, they despised the birthright, but there was something in you. You might have been a rotten, low down, good for nothing, but God got a hold of you. And God wasn't looking at all this back through here. He was looking at the end. He was looking at what predestination held for you. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Can you imagine? Wrestling with a man. This wasn't just any ordinary man. And here he wrestles with him. And the angel reaches down and touches his thigh. He said, I see, I'm not prevailing against this man. And his hip goes out of joint. And he still keeps on wrestling. Most of us, we'd say, okay, all right. All right, okay. It's good. You go ahead. You go ahead. Time out, time out. Jacob said, I'm not letting go of this blessing. I'm not letting go of this blessing. Oh, as many of us say, they talked bad about my family, or they talked bad about Brother Branham. They said this and they said that, and I've tried this and I've tried that, and every time it seems like I just can't get deliverance. I come to the altar and pray, and I come to the altar and do this and that, and many just sit down and give up and go back to the world. But Jacob said, no way. You can touch the other hip and knock it out of joint too, and I'll hold on to you with my arms or my teeth or whatever. I'm not letting go of this blessing. If there was anything he proved that he wanted a blessing. If he had to lie, steal, cheat, he didn't care how the blessing came. He wanted the blessing. Oh my. He says in verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. That's the problem with many today around the message. They may be able to name the name of the message. They may be able to name the name of Jesus Christ or William Branham or great men that have been around the world and done wonderful things for God, but they've never held on to the altar long enough to get something. Oh, they might have went up and got prayed for, and somebody might have beat them on the back, and they might have said a little, now lay me down to sleep, but they didn't hold on to the altar long enough to get a blessing. Jacob said, I'll stay all day, I'll stay all night, I'll do whatever it takes, I'm going to prevail. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now you can look at Jacob if you want. You can point to his flaws. You can point to his mistakes and his lies. But God wasn't looking at any of that. God was looking at this characteristic. He was waiting to get him to a place where Jacob, you might have been Jacob a long time, but you're not going to be Jacob anymore. Oh, you might have been a backslider a long time. You might have ran from God. You might have hid from God. You might have went out into sin, or went out into unbelief, or went out into anything you could, but God was just waiting so he could change your name, that you weren't an unbeliever, you weren't a sinner, you weren't a backslider, you weren't a drunkard, you weren't a prostitute anymore, but he was waiting to change your name to a child of God. Amen. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That word Jacob that he was called, Jacob in the Hebrew, it means a heel holder or supplanter. Israel, or Israel in the Hebrew, it meant that God prevails. And this word Peniel, or Peniel, it's called both ways in the Old Testament, meant facing God. He had faced God face to face, and he had helped through, and he had got a blessing. Listen to this from The Mighty Conqueror, 1957. Brother Bram says that a man under pressure is what he is when he's under pressure. His real true characteristics will show when he's under pressure. Get him all riled up, stirred up, then you'll see the real man come out. If he's got a temper, it'll show itself. If he's meek and gentle, it'll show itself. Put him under pressure once, and God puts all his children under tests to see whether there's any flaws in them. Amen. He's found my flaws a few times. I don't know about yours. There's been many times under pressure I've showed my flaws. There's been many other times that he's given me grace to come through and have the victory. Amen. Put a man under pressure, he said, and you'll see his flaws. He said God puts all his children under tests to see whether there's any flaws in them. Many times God allows things to happen. Many times God allows things to rise up in the church, or to rise up with this group or with that group. And many times we wonder, God, why did you let that happen? Why would you lead this person to do this? And why would you lead this other person over here to do this? Because God puts all his children under tests to see whether there's any flaws in them. You take a piece of glass or something out here and it's being tested. I believe Brother Stephen, a brother in his family, or Sister Jennifer's family rather, he works on an assembly line, and he tests to make sure that everything is efficient when it comes off the assembly line. He's got to make sure that everything, that the flaws and everything, that it's a quality testing, a quality assurance that everything's going to be okay. And it's a great responsibility to have, because if something goes wrong that they've approved and they said it was a quality part, then they have to come back and say, well, why was this approved on the assembly line if this was broke or that was broke? And many times with glass and different things, they'll bring it through and they'll test the quality and they'll make sure there's no bubbles in it and there's no scratches and no cracks and different things. And if it is, they'll just take it to the recycling bin and they'll melt it all down again, or whatever type of material it would be, and they'll bring it back again and try it again. Don't you realize that's what God has to do to us many times? He'll bring us through his assembly line. We'll go through a test. We'll go through a trial. And the way we react, he'll say, there's still some bubbles in there. Got to take him back through and run him through the mill again. Got to run him through and press him out. And if we could save ourselves a lot of time if we just yield in the first place. If we wouldn't let so much of this get in the way, bless God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. No, why don't you just yield and get all those bubbles and wrinkles and cracks and scratches out and let God use you and bring you through to a finished product that's quality tested and quality approved, that he said you can put pressure on that. On that one, just like he did Job. Go ahead, Satan. You go ahead and do anything you want, but take his life. He's quality tested. He's approved. He's got a pressurized system to where he can handle the pressure. You go up in an airplane and you get up very high and don't have pressurization, your ears will begin to pop. And before you know it, if you get up too high, your veins and your blood vessels and all that will begin to start having problems. Or you do the opposite. You go down into the water, and if you go down too deep and come up too fast and all these different things, you get what they call the bends and all these water bubbles and things in your veins, and they'll have to take you into a decompression tank and get all that out of you. But a man that's pressurized, he can handle the pressure. A cabin in an airplane that's pressurized, they can go up and down, and as long as they keep pressurizing that cabin, somebody sitting on the outside of the plane might implode, but you're up there and you're pressurized. Oh, may God pressurize us tonight. You look at some people, and just hold your amens for a moment, because you find you get into some of these things, and some of the ones that amen the loudest, you think, dear God, don't you know that they were talking about you tonight? Don't you know that you needed it too, and not just that one you were pointing to? He got you tonight, didn't he? Many times I wonder, as I look around at the church and situations and circumstances and things that we go through out here in Laodicea, and I wonder, if I talk to some of the people the way that they talk to their family or their friends or their co-workers, I wonder how long they'd stay at the church. If the pastor talked to you the way that you talk to some people and the way that you treat some people, I wonder how long you'd stick. It sure is quiet tonight. If I came to you and told you some of the things that you tell other people, and then you try to go and correct them and give them a piece of your mind. Sister Jennifer appreciated it. She wasn't amening, I don't think. If Brother Layton got up behind the pulpit and he maybe just repeated back some of the things to you that you said to your loved ones in the car on the way here tonight and treated you that way, would you say, bless God, I'll never go back to that church again. I don't have to be talked to that way. All right, I understand that. Turn that mirror around a little bit every once in a while. We're talking about being pressurized. God puts all his children under test to see whether there's any flaws in them. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, I'm going through a trial and I don't feel good and I don't this and that. And I was going through this and I was going through that. Yeah, that's right. So did Brother Branham. There were times he didn't feel good. There were times he was so tired he couldn't hardly probably crawl to get into bed. Sometimes Brother Layton gets tired. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes these brothers down at Voice of God in different places, they get tired. Other pastors, we get tired too. Does that give us just a get out of jail free card to talk to anybody any way we want, treat anybody any way we want? I don't think we'd be able to help very many people very far. Oh my. The mighty conqueror. Again, he says, God puts all his children under test to see whether there's any flaws in them. Adoption 1960, adoption number 3. He says, now you might do things wrong. And every time you do anything wrong, you're going to get paid for it. Yes, sir, you'll reap what you sow. But that has not one thing to do with your salvation. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you got eternal life and can no more die than God can die. You're a part of God. You're a son of God. You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, you just don't know. I stumbled this week and I did this and I did that. I made a mistake, and you might have to pay for that mistake. You might have to go and make that mistake right, and it may be embarrassing, and you may have to really just man up to it or woman up to it, whatever you are. But he said, that don't have nothing to do with your salvation. Here Jacob sat there, and he lied to his daddy, a prophet. He was sitting right there in the tent, and here he just tells him a bold-faced lie. God didn't show it to him right then. Brother Ram said, God doesn't show his prophets everything. But Jacob had to pay for it. He had to go through years of back and forth with Laban and laying there in fear day and night over what Esau was going to do to him when he got back home. Oh, he paid for it. But that didn't have anything to do with his salvation. That didn't have anything to do with his salvation. He says, I was born to Branham. You might make me some other name. Some other name. But won't make me one less. I'm still Branham. I was born Branham. Always will be Branham. I may be so disfigured someday, drawn with arthritis, have a wreck, and all tore up till I look like an animal, but I'll still be Branham. Why? Branham's blood's inside. Oh, you might go through trials. You might go through tests. You might go through times when you feel like giving up, and you feel like walking away, and you feel like, God, how can I serve you after this and after that? That don't change what's on the inside. Oh, this flesh might have stooped and fell and tripped and fell again and fell again and fell again. But if you're a child, if you're a son or a daughter of God, you can no more be removed from that than God can be removed from being God. You can no more be removed from that than God could say, William Branham, you're not a Branham anymore. I'm going to take Branham blood out of you and I'm going to interject some other blood, Ard blood or Bryant blood or Heron Bassett blood or whatever it would be. No, he was born a Branham. And Branham blood flowed through his veins. And if you're born of the kingdom of God, it's no longer just Layton blood or Soderquist blood or Bryant blood or Cooley blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ flows through those veins. People can say what they want. They can do what they want. You might fall flat on your face. That don't change your salvation. You get back up and keep going. You're a child of the King. Amen. Can you imagine how little Paul felt there? When God came and called him, told him what he was going to do, knowing how he had consented to Stephen's death, knowing about all those Christians that he'd imprisoned, and that he'd walked with papers, and he'd seen them being beaten and scourged and everything else. God said, I'm not looking at that, Paul. I'm not looking at all that. I know all that. I knew you were going to do that before you were born. But I'm looking at what I called you to do. I'm looking at what I predestinated you to do. That shouldn't make us think less of Paul or Jacob or Abraham or Brother Branham or anybody else that you could point to. You know, Brother Branham ran out there and he told that his wife said, "Tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here." He ran outside the door. He said he went to pray for that little baby. And God said, "What about that? I'm not here." And he went and made it right. The man didn't think, "Well, yeah, I thought you was a prophet, but now I guess you're just a false prophet." No, he said, "Brother Branham," he said, "I think more of you now than I ever did." Because he was man enough to come around and make it right. Oh, if you can just be man enough to stand up for what you believe, be man or woman enough to stand for what's right, God will respect that. Oh, you may make mistakes. So did these men. But God used them in a mighty way, because God wasn't looking at Jacob's lie. He wasn't looking at Abraham's lie. He was looking at what he had placed in them, that he knew that Abraham would be the father of many nations. He had already told him he would be. He knew that his faith would hold out even in trials of 25 years waiting for the promised son. He knew that Jacob, even though he had tried to deceive his brother and his daddy and he had done all these different things, he knew that he was going to hold on one night and prevail. He knew what you would do. He knew where you would be. He knew what mistakes that Satan would beat you over the head with, maybe day in and day out, and say, "Look at your flaw, look at your weakness, look at this, look at that." You say, "Oh, Satan, you might say that, but I had a lot of brothers that were like that, but they kept pressing in the victory and they came out triumphant." And when God looked back at them all in Hebrews chapter 11, they were found faithful. Oh, help us tonight through our mistakes, through our weakness, through our human pride and inability. May we be found faithful. May God be able to look at the end and find us holding on with every breath that's within us. "God, I may have made mistakes and I may have did this and I may have did that, but I want to be found faithful, holding on to the promise." Amen. Is that your desire tonight? The musicians would come. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest with you. I'm glad to be off of this series for a few weeks. I've been tore up about this the last few days. Just, you don't know what it's like sometimes to tread into this territory. You have to be careful. We're talking about prophets. We're talking about men of God of the Bible. Amen. But I look at the things that Brother Branham said, the things that Brother Branham talked, how he said it. He wasn't ashamed to call the word the way it was. He wasn't ashamed to read it. I'm not ashamed of what he said in the quotes or what the scriptures say. But we have to be able to bring it in the right approach, in the right attitude, in the right spirit, to be able to present it in a way that's not going to, not to tear these men down, but in a way that'll help you to realize God had grace for these men and God used these men, and what he did for others, he can do for you. Amen. Brother Morse will be with us next Wednesday night, and then I have something else planned the next Wednesday night, so it'll be a few Wednesday nights before I'm back on this, and then we'll look at Judah, who wasn't a prophet, but God still used him in the lineage of Jesus, that it would even be called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But what type of man was he? Most of us would look at Judah and think, "Oh my, what a rascal. What a rascal." But God used him, and even the tribe that Jesus came out of, it was the tribe of Judah. Many times we get to looking, "Oh, look, did you hear what so-and-so did? And you hear what so-and-so did?" Oh, yeah, there's a lot of things. Probably if you were living in the days of Judah and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, there were probably a lot of rumors that went around about them and a lot of things that were said. But God found them faithful, because he wasn't looking at their humanistic side. He was looking down on what was on the inside, that he knew that Jacob, it didn't matter what was said about him. It didn't matter what he did or where he went. There was something down on the inside that he wanted that birthright. He wanted that blessing, and he was going to hold through when all the rest of them walked away and left the message for the day, went back to Sodom, went back to here, went back to there. He said, "I'm going to be found faithful. I'm going to hold on until I get the blessing, whatever it takes, whatever comes, whatever goes." There was something in him that he loved that birthright. What is it about you that when others have walked away, when others have made fun of it, when others have criticized, when others have tried to find mistakes and found faults, that there was something inside of you that said, "I want that birthright. I'm going to hold on. If I don't have the Holy Ghost, I'm going to hold on till I get it. If I've got the Holy Ghost, there's nothing that can take it from me." What was it inside of you that was different? There was something. Maybe you made more mistakes than all the rest of them put together, but God placed something in you that you said, "I want that blessing. I want that blessing." Oh, thank God for a desire like that tonight. If you have a desire to be here, to hear things like this, to come and even profess, and all the fanaticism that has gone around, and all of the lies and the criticism and the fanaticism and the blasphemy that's gone around, still to say and stand and say, I believe God sent a prophet. Amen. I believe that was a vindication. I believe this was a vindication. Amen. I believe he stood there in the sage field and saw Jesus in that body. I believe it. I believe it all. I don't have to run it through their filters of, well, what about this and what about that? And I don't understand this. Garbage. Garbage. Amen. Amen. When I can stand there and hear God vindicate him night after night, this is your name. This is your address. This is what's wrong with you. This is what you came for, but you don't have it anymore. That little baby that you're praying for that's and maybe even mentally disabled and all these different things that he would call out, he said, go lay that handkerchief on them. They won't be that way anymore. They can criticize, and they can complain, and they can run their mouth, and they can try to point at flaws and mistakes of what they think is flaws and mistakes. I find no fault. God could look at Jacob and say, you can call him a liar, you can call him a shyster, you can call him a deceiver. I find no fault in Jacob. He's blessed, and he will be blessed, and those who bless him will be blessed, and those who curse him will be cursed. God looked beyond all that, and he saw something different than what the average man saw. I look through all the things, all their criticism, all these things, and I look and see what God did in this age. There's not another man on the face of the earth. There's not a man that's ever lived that breathed breath except the Lord Jesus Christ himself that has ever stood in a position that William Branham stood and did the things that he did, and his ministry produced it. If there was, bring me in history and show me. Bring me all of history, all down through, from Adam on. Bring me somebody that's ever done the kind of things that was done in his ministry. Can Satan cast out Satan, Jesus said? Would Beelzebub cast out Beelzebub? He said, if so, his kingdom's divided. No. What was it? It was a God-vindicated prophet. God used him in such a mighty way, and the devil can lie to you and tell you this and tell you that, but you take him back and ask him, bring me a man. Like they said in the Bible, bring me a man. Bring me a man. This ministry was so vindicated as this man's. You won't find it. You can go read your history books. You can read your lexicons. You can read your Christian history, whatever it is. You can go out here and flip through TBN and Joel Osteen and all these guys and try to find one. You won't find one. You won't find a man like this man. No, it was one that God sent to call and get a bride ready. Eliezer, go get my son a bride. Amen. Aren't you thankful to be a part of it tonight? My boat of life sails on troubled sea. Ever there's a wind in my sails. Some unexpected storm. The high, it may bring me low, but it won't bring me down. You say, why is that? Oh, I know the master of the wind. I believe he's here tonight. Turn.
face and look in your paws and look, oh no, I know the master of the wind. Oh, it's not about us in the first place. We know the maker of the rain. Just let my Jesus calm your storm. Make your sun shine again. Never gonna have a baby. Oh, yes, I will, because I know the master of the wind. Oh, yes, I know the maker of the rain. Just let my Jesus calm your storm. Make your sun shine again. I know. Oh, do you know him tonight? Among the peaks your soul can be found. But then some unexpected storm came and tried to drive you from the heights, friend. It may bring you low, but it won't bring you down. Cause we know the master of the wind. He can help you with what you're going through. I know. Without the music tonight. Oh, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm your storm, make your sun shine again. I know the master of the wind.
Let's sing it that way again.
Oh, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm your storm, make your sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. Let Jesus calm your storm, make your sun shine again. I know the master of the wind.
Got a prayer request. Jennifer Skinner admitted to the hospital with an infection from a C-section birth and has hematoma also. Amen. I know there's many needs tonight, many requests, but we know the master of the wind. The same God that was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's with you. Through all your character flaws and your personality and all the things that Satan tries to throw in your face and say, you're not worthy, you'll never make it. But do you know the master of the wind tonight? Amen. If you do, you ignore the devil and tell him he's a liar and the father of it. Amen. We may make mistakes. We might fall. We might stumble. But we know the master of the wind. Amen. Let's take this prayer request to him tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, your people are assembled tonight. We've heard your word through the quotes and the scriptures. And Lord, you've led me in the way that you had directed and anointed me to go. I ask that you'd just be with us tonight. Lord, some of the things may be cutting and may be hard, but Lord, we believe the word, even when it cuts us or even when it's hard, Lord. Maybe even when our own intellectual thinking would try to go a little different, Lord, we still want to come back into line with what the word says. Lord, because we know that our wisdom is nothing in your eyes, Father. The wisdom of man is foolish. But Father, help us to lean not to our own understanding, but to lean to what your word has taught us, Father. Lord, I just ask you to be with each one tonight as we gather here in your divine presence. These prayer requests that we've heard tonight, especially this emergency one that just came in, Father. Lord, we're in agreement tonight for a miracle to come forth and a testimony to follow it. Lord, I just ask, Lord, as your prophet would say, we send a little slingshot of faith after this request, Father. Lord, we pray the prayer of faith and just believe and agree as a group of people that you'll come on the scene. Lord, we see you moving and we see Satan trying to fight and to discourage and trying to upset. But Lord, help us not to get distracted and discouraged by the storms of life, but help us just to depend on you, the master of the wind tonight, Father, we pray. Be with each one as we go, Lord, facing many things maybe this week, but Lord, just ask you to help us and lead us and guide us to your perfect will for our lives. Continue to shape us and mold us and remake us, Father, into what you would have us to be. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together before we go. Hosanna.
I'm glad I've got it like
know, but did you hear song said this? I don't care because I got it. Oh, yes, I got it. Thank God I got it. Like the Bible says. Oh, yes, I got it. Yes, I got it. Oh, yes, I got it. Like the Bible says. Oh, we're gonna need it. Oh, we're gonna need it. Yes, we're gonna need it. Like my Bible says. We're gonna need it. We're gonna need it. Gonna need it. I bet he was shouting out of that tent that morning. He said, oh, look, he saw I got it. Oh, he saw I got it. Oh, I got that blessing like my Bible says. Yes, he saw I got it. Oh, yes, I got it. Yes, I got it like my Bible says. Oh, I'm glad I've got it. Oh, so glad I got it. Lord, I'm glad I got it like my Bible says. Lord, I'm glad I got it. Oh, I'm glad I got it. So glad I got it like the Bible says. Well, some may despise it. Some may despise it. Some may despise it like the Bible says. Some may despise it. Oh, but the bride, they love it. Yes, we love it like the Bible says. Oh, I'm glad I've got it. Yes, so glad I've got it like the Bible says. Oh, I'm glad I've got it. Lord, so glad I got it. Glad I got it. God bless you. You're dismissed. Let's sing it as we go. Thank God I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Oh, thank God I got it. Lord, your people need it. Your people need it. Lord, yes, we need it. Like the Bible says. Oh, we need it. Yes, your people need it. Yes, we need it. Like the Bible says. Oh, Lord, I've got it. Yes, I've got it. Thank God I've got it.